I'm sure even if you've never taken an AP literature class, you are familiar with the concept of story themes that run through various types of stories. You know, we see repetitions of various myths throughout history because people are not always that creative. So people sometimes tell different forms of the same story. The heroic epic, in which a hero has some great quest to go on. Now I'm blanking on any other example, but again, with the creativity. So if I was to write a story right now, I suppose it'd be a heroic epic. But one of the stories that most appeals to people is a story of forgiveness. There was a very famous book that came out a couple of years ago about the life of a man named Louis Zamperini. You may have heard of it. It's called Unbroken. It's a very, very good book. I've read it. It's about a man who was an Olympic miler, went to the Olympics, entered the armed forces, was in the Air Force, crashed. I don't want to give away too much of the story, but he crashed into the ocean. He was in the ocean for a long time, was picked up by the Japanese, suffered great tortures in Japanese prisoner of war camp. And then at the end, he was eventually released. And as he relays in his book, he had great struggles with alcoholism, great struggles in his relationship because he had so much bitterness in his heart towards the Japanese people who had run that camp and had maltreated him so badly. And if you, when you read about the tortures that he endured, you can see how that would be the case. And then he gave his life to Christ and he was able to forgive. And up until he died, I think a year ago or a couple years ago, he was kind of a goodwill ambassador, going back to the very camp that he was at and publicly proclaiming his forgiveness and his love for the people who mistreated him. And it's a very inspirational story. We can all think of other examples. Nelson Mandela was a guy who is very lauded by many people because of his example of someone who endured great pain and was able to forgive. Well, what we're seeing here today, what we're reading here tonight from Genesis 45, is a great story of incredible forgiveness. We're seeing here the story of a man who was able to forgive despite really horrible things happening to him. And the reason that this is so important is because as much as we might think of ourselves as people not prone to bitterness or unforgiveness, and honestly, that's what I thought when I was preparing this message. I thought, oh boy, usually my messages are first and foremost preaching to myself. But boy, I don't need this. I'm a very forgiving fellow. I don't have anything to worry about in that regard. And then I got kind of a conviction, which was, well, yeah, and you look at the worst thing that anyone's ever done to you, it's maybe made fun of the state of your apartment. You know what? It's not exactly the same as being sold into slavery by your own brethren. So, you know, there's one sense in which that's the case, and then God convicted me, and yet, even that being the case, sometimes you still hold on to some of these things, even if you'll pay lip service to forgiveness. Your forgiveness does not continue in the example that Joseph had when he was wronged so much more. So this is as much a lesson to me as it is to all of you. And so that's what I want us to examine tonight, is forgiveness. Because, as I was preparing this sermon this week, I met with some people who were involved in a religious organization. They were talking about somebody else in the organization, somebody in leadership, who had done some bad things. And one of the people said, I hate to say it, but I just feel like I want blood right now. I was thinking about this. I was like, boy, oh boy. So that seems to kind of tie into what my message is going to be. And then I was talking to a relative of mine recently, and she was talking about something that had happened generations ago. And she said, well, I'm still can't really come to forgive her. I mean, I've forgiven her, but I'm still slight. I think she even used the word, I've got some bitterness towards what she did. As much as we might like to think that this isn't something that affects us, it's something that does. I think if I asked each one of you to close your eyes, take 10 seconds, I'm not going to, because, you know, I don't have 10 seconds to spare if we're going to get out of here in time. But if I were to ask you to take 10 seconds and just think about the time you were most wronged, think about the time that you were most hurt, that somebody treated you the worst, I would venture to guess that each one of you would have a couple examples that would jump up to your mind. Now, you can dismiss them intellectually as, well, of course, they're not as serious as what happened to Joseph. They're not as serious as what happened to other examples of biblical forgiveness throughout the scripture, but they would still pop to mind. And if, when those things pop to mind, I think it's worth asking ourselves, what is our attitude towards those people who did those things? You know, when I was thinking about this, I thought of the time when I was going busing many years ago, and I was a young tyke, and I'm sure this will come as a great surprise to you. I was a little bit mouthy, and there was an older guy that I admired, I looked up to, and I had gotten a little mouthy, and he picked me up and put me on a picket fence, an iron picket fence. Now, luckily, again, another major change from the James you see before you today. That James was quite skinny, so the iron rods went on either side of my legs, doing very little damage except just some scratches. But I remembered that for a long time. I remember that now. Now, it wasn't so much the pain, but the indignity of being on this iron fence, not able to extricate myself. And when you think about things of just think that happened, you know, 20 years ago. And it was of no consequence, absolutely no consequence. And yet we see how even the smallest slights can stay with us, even if we fully believe ourselves to be forgiving, even if we fully believe ourselves to be loving, to be a person who does not carry these things. It's a danger for each one of us, okay? And it's a danger even if that hasn't been a danger up to this point. Who knows what indignities you could suffer in the next week that would cause you bitterness, that would cause you to not forgive wholly. So as we discuss forgiveness tonight, I hope that the Lord will be working in all of our hearts on this subject so that we might be more like Joseph. Before we get into it, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you most of all tonight as we come here. Out of all the blessings that you've given to us so richly, we thank you for your forgiveness to us, Lord, your redemption of us. Lord, we thank you that even though we have sinned against you so greatly, Lord, even though we have besmirched your name, Lord, even as we have done all these things, Lord, you still offer us your forgiveness. Lord, you offered us your forgiveness before we were even born, before we even did the things that necessitated forgiveness. You freely offered it to us. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness, and Lord, we pray that as we examine the life of this man, Joseph, that we would learn this lesson of forgiveness, that we might be able to apply it in each of our own lives. We pray these things in your name, amen. All right, now, I think first I want us to look at the forgiveness exhibited by Joseph. Because if we really go through this, when I was going through this passage, this story, there are some really interesting things about how Joseph forgave, the manner in which he forgave, that jumped out to me. The first thing that jumped out to me, and I'm not sure if you noticed this, is that Joseph forgave them unconditionally before they even asked for it. In fact, you might see, if you jump ahead to Genesis 50, that even when Joseph's brothers could take it upon themselves to apologize for the misdeeds that they did it in a very kind of sneaky fashion. Have you ever been apologized to in a way that was just, you could tell that there wasn't a real apology? What is your natural inclination to being confronted with the "I'm sorry if you were offended" type of apology? What's your natural inclination? It's, well, I'm not going to forgive you because you're not really sorry. I don't sense genuine repentance in you, so I'm not going to see, or I'm not going to forgive. Now, I will be discussing it throughout this sermon. There's going to be a difference here between reconciliation and forgiveness. And reconciliation requires repentance, okay? And forgiveness from God requires repentance. But throughout Scripture, we see many examples of forgiveness without repentance. We see examples of Stephen. We see examples of Jesus, of people who cried out for forgiveness of the people who were not asking for that forgiveness. That's the spirit internally that we are meant to have, a spirit of forgiveness, a spirit of love, even for our enemies. Even if they do not desire to be reconciled to us, well, we may not be able to achieve reconciliation because there is no repentance. But we still have that spirit of forgiveness. But jumping ahead here again to Genesis 50, Jacob has died, and Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead. This is in verse 15. They said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." Now, Joseph's brothers had acknowledged the evil that they had done to him. They had done it before Joseph without understanding that he was able to understand their words earlier. But there hadn't been a specific request for forgiveness, a humbling themselves before Joseph. So again, we see here in verse 16, they don't go before Joseph, they send a messenger. And the messenger says, "Thy father did command us before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him." Even then, they speak through the medium of their dead father. Dad said before he died, you weren't there, but we heard him. He said before he died that you have to forgive us. Have you ever used that on a sibling, the absent parent? Well, Dad said that you had to give me your extra, you know, tennis racket. Or Dad said you had to be nice to me today. Or whatever it happens to be. Using, calling on the authority of an absent parent whose command cannot be questioned in that case. Well, that's kind of a sneaky way to ask for forgiveness, right? That's not the what you would hope for of somebody going before somebody face to face, acknowledging wrong, acknowledging the pain caused. And yet, what do we see Joseph's reaction in Genesis 50? It's the same as his reaction in Genesis 40 or 45. Joseph wept. And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it to good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, it will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them, and spake kindly unto them. So again, before they even asked for forgiveness, he had a forgiving spirit. And he had a forgiving spirit that was not simply interested in forgiveness in the sense of forgetting, in the sense of minimizing the sin that they had engaged in. He doesn't minimize the sin. He says they have done great evil. Not in minimizing or sweeping under the rug, but in stating the full and complete forgiveness and more, the good that Joseph wants to do for them. And the good that came about through God's loving power in their lives through the evil that was done to them. Let's read what Joseph actually says to his brethren here in chapter 45. He says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither." Now let's just stop here. This is another interesting thing about his forgiveness. When you've had a chance to forgive somebody, have you had this attitude? Think about what he's saying here. Again, they haven't even asked for his forgiveness at this point, formally. But he says, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. In other words, he's saying, in a sense, don't feel guilty, in a sense. He's saying, I don't want you to suffer the pain of you being angry with yourself. He's saying, God did send me before you to preserve life. What's his attitude here? Well, it's an attitude that we see a little bit later. It's the attitude of somebody that sees throughout his life how God has made him to prosper. Now, I talked about this a little bit on Wednesday. The Joseph being made to prosper is the same thing that we can look forward to. It's just in a different manner, right? God made Joseph to prosper in whatever he did. And he will make us to prosper. Not in the same sense of Joseph as becoming a ruler, in the sense of having some high-paying job. I don't believe that that's the case. Because in the Old Testament, people often, their God's favor was demonstrated by people prospering in public ways to demonstrate to the people around that God's favor was with them. Us, when we prosper, it's in the fruits of the Spirit. It's in spiritual matters, far more important than prospering in a physical sense. But this is the attitude of a man who has seen the true prosperity of God poured out onto his life through the evil that his brothers have done. And he tells them, do not be angry with yourselves. Do not be grieved. Now, how many times have we been saying, giving forgiveness to people, but still twisting the knife a little bit? You know, I'll accept your apology, but let's really dig into what you did. I want to see some real guilt on that face. I want to see, yeah, I will forgive you for, you know, somebody says, well, you've just forgive me if I did anything bad. Okay, you mean like the time you did this? You go through and start going down the list. You want the enormity of their bad conduct really established so it looks really good when you forgive them. But what Joseph says here in love is, do not be grieved nor angry with yourselves. That's his attitude. Now, of course, we understand that that Joseph could not give forgiveness for sins. Joseph was not as Jesus. He could not give forgiveness for sins. That is another difference that we have to keep in mind, is that Joseph could only give forgiveness in his own heart. He could not give, of course, eternal forgiveness. But what he was saying is, do not be grieved regarding my spirit towards you, because my spirit towards you is one of love. My spirit towards you is, in a sense, one of appreciation. Because through your bad acts, God has done made great prosperity in my life. He's done great things. Think about that. How often do we think of other people as being instruments of God in tribulation? Right? We think of tribulation, and sometimes we thank God for the tribulation. How often do we thank God for the instruments of the tribulation, if they're specific people in our life? If we do, if we truly have faith in God that he works through that tribulation, that he does great things in our life through that tribulation, we will have a grateful spirit. We will see that God is making us to prosper through the fiery trials that he brings us through, even if those fiery trials have a face, if it's one person or two people or three people who are bringing us through that trial. We will have that gratitude. It will make us able to forgive. Now, not only does he forgive, not only does he say, I'm not interested in making you feel guilty so I can feel some sense of satisfaction. I'm not interested in making you feel as bad as possible so that I can have some sort of feeling of payback for the evils that you did to me. And again, remember what evils we're talking about here, okay? This is not, you were never very kind to me growing up. This is not, you took away my G.I. Joes when I was 6 years old and you gave them back to me without a head. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about brethren who took a young man and sold him into slavery in a strange land, where he then went into slavery, where he then went into prison, where he suffered much in a completely strange land, having not been able to see his family, having to work in complete servitude, having everything, in a sense, taken away from him. That's what we're talking about here. That's the enormity of the sin that was committed against Joseph. He says, do not be grieved. He forgives before even being asked for the forgiveness. He acknowledges that God has worked through their actions. In a sense, he expresses gratitude for the actions that they did. And then, what does he do? He goes above and beyond. He not only forgives, he pours out the blessings that are in his hand to bless them with, upon them. He says, go up to our father, tell him that I'm here, and you will dwell in the land of Goshen, and shall be near unto me. Now think about that. That's the restoration of the ability to have a relationship. Again, these are people who acknowledged whether when they didn't know that Joseph was living and that he was right in front of them, that they had done awful things to him. But again, this is Joseph offering to them a restoration of a relationship. You will be near unto me and your family, and I will nourish thee. And he gave them great gifts. He laded them up with all sorts of food, all sorts of things to bless them, their families, and his father. We see not only forgiveness, but great good. I can't think of a better example of loving your enemies and doing good to those who despitefully used you in the Old Testament than this. In looking at this and thinking about this, again, what a great forgiveness. What a great example of forgiveness. I began looking at some of the other examples in the Old Testament of forgiveness. And there's some examples in the Old Testament that we can see by comparing them to this example, why this is such an important example to follow. Think about Joab. His brother was Asahel, was slain in war. And how did Joab respond to this evil that was done to him? First chance he got, he committed murder. Now, of course, that's our natural inclination. That's our natural fleshly man. That's the lowest impulse. Somebody has done wrong to me. Not only will I not forgive them, but I'm going to get back at them, right? I am going to return evil for evil. I'm going to take tooth for tooth. In fact, I'm going to take two teeth for every tooth that they took. Well, we see with Joab, of course, murder is not a good example. We see that Joseph's forgiveness was much better. There was no forgiveness by Joab. Then we see another example that was interesting to me. How about Jacob and Esau? Jacob did great wrong to Esau. He stole his blessing, and he used his superior cleverness to kind of con him out of his birthright. You see that, and you think, and you see the anger that Esau had at the time, and then you see their next meeting. Well, what happens in their next meeting? I would say their next meeting is a good indication of the limits of fleshly forgiveness. What did Esau do? Did Esau come to try to slay him? No. Esau had the power, probably, to slay him. There's a reason that Jacob was so fearful. There was a reason that he... By the way, I always thought that this was an interesting part of that story. Okay, I'll put wife number... Yeah, you're... In the rankings, you're wife number six or wife number five, whichever it is. You're in the front lines. So if he slaughters everybody, at least it'll be you guys. And you beat her out by a little bit. So you get to be behind her so you can get a nice running start. And then we'll just kind of, and, you know, Rachel gets to be my me. The ordering of the wives always I found kind of amusing. But we see with Esau the limits of fleshly forgiveness. Esau has had great gain. Esau has had enough, and so much so that when Jacob comes to him doing great obeisance, doing in a great show of humility, Esau just says, don't worry about it. I don't need all this sheep, these sheep. I don't need all these gifts that you're planning to give me. It's no big deal. It's good to see you, brother. And they meet, and they go their separate ways. Now, what are the distinctions between that act of Esau? We don't see any indication anywhere in the Old Testament that Esau had contact with God or indeed interest in God. Esau was a fleshly human being, and yet, though having by the natural man's lights the right to seek vengeance, Esau did not seek vengeance. And in fact, Esau greeted him in a fairly friendly fashion, and they went their separate ways. Well, what's the difference? I think that this is the limit of the natural fleshly man's forgiveness, is it's all good. No big deal. You did bad things to me, but we'll go our separate ways. I'll give you a hug, and that's that. There's no restoration. There's no sense that they're living. There's no offer of living close together. There's no offer by Esau of, I'm going to preserve you and your family and do great things for you. There's just a, oh, good to see you. Haven't seen you in a while. Yeah, all that stuff. That was a long time ago. I've got my own stuff going on now. Don't worry about it. We see that contrasted with Joseph, and we see a very different attitude, right? We see the attitude of love and sacrifice. We see the attitude of true heart forgiveness here with Joseph. With Esau, we see a kind of easy come, easy go, not caring about very much attitude that really is marks Esau throughout the Old Testament, I would say. It's a pretty good example of how Esau rolled, as they say. He just didn't care that much about stuff. Didn't bother him. He just went his own way. And the last example that I wanted to bring out of problematic forgiveness is forgiveness, recognition of God's plan, but still remembering of the wrong, of talking to other people about it. Who am I thinking of? I'm thinking of David and Shimei. Now, I don't, I'm not able in looking at the Old Testament to understand if the appropriate thing for David to do as a ruler was to put Shimei to death. But the point is that Shimei, if you may remember, Shimei, when David was fleeing, cursed him and threw stones at him. And one of Joab's brothers, I don't recall which one offhand, said, should I smite him? Let me go kill him. Again, Joab, the sons of Zeruiah, had a very clear idea of what to do when people had wronged you. I got a sword right here. All he's got is a couple of clods of dirt. Let's go take care of this right now. David says, no, don't do this. God, he wouldn't have done this unless God sent him. In that sense, he sounds kind of like Joseph. What does David say at the end of his life? Let's actually turn there. 1 Kings 2:8. So again, David says, originally, he would not be able to have done this unless God sent him. He says, don't try to harm him. Don't do anything to him. And then you'll recall Shimei comes back to him, tail between his legs, when David is restored to his kingdom, and says, oh, I'm so sorry. And David said, again, you wouldn't have been able to do anything unless God sent you. And he doesn't do anything. But we read here in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 8, David is giving kind of some last instructions before he dies to his son Solomon. And let's start in verse 7 to just lead us into it. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei the son of Gera, Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore, hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him, but his forehead bring thou down to the grave with blood. Think about that. Think about the departure that is from Joseph. Again, he swear before the Lord, I will not kill you. I will not murder you. Now, of course, we understand that in the story of Shimei, he is ultimately responsible for his own death. Because Solomon says, listen, if you stay in that city, nothing will be done to you. But if you leave, then you'll be killed. He leaves the city, he is killed. But still, we see the example of somebody who forgives, who says God has worked through this, says all the right things, doesn't seek vengeance, but still talks about it. Now, why do people forgive and still tell stories about the wrongs that were done to them? Because they didn't fully forgive, right? They want other people to do the work that they would be ashamed as Christians who are meant to be forgiving to do. They want them to think badly about that person, to talk about how that person has done wrong, and to think well of the person who has forgiven. I think each one of us can think of times in our lives where that's been the case. And I will say, in each of these three different ways of fleshly forgiveness, I can think of ways in which that has been true in my life, where I've either said, yeah, don't worry about it, just minimized it, maybe thought in my head, I'm never going to trust that person again. I don't really like that person anymore. We'll go our separate ways. I'm not going to concern myself with it. Not seeking their good, not seeking their best, not forgiving them out of a loving heart, seeking to what God can do in that relationship, but just kind of being dismissive, as Esau was. I can think of times when somebody has done something wrong to me, and I've come back at them, either directly or, as Minnesotans do, passive-aggressively on occasion, but have come back to requite evil for evil. And I can also think of times where I said, I forgive you, but then, boy, you better believe I'm going to be telling people what you did to me so that they can judge you, so that they can be on my side. We don't see that with Joseph. We don't see a Joseph who goes to Pharaoh and says, here's my brothers, and let me tell you, I've forgiven them, so it's not a big deal. But let me tell you what they did to me. They sold me into slavery. And then they convinced my elderly father that I had been murdered by a wild animal. Can you imagine? What a terrible thing. But anyway, they're okay, guys, and I've forgiven them. Or Joseph could have said, yeah, here's the deal. I'll continue to give you food. You can come here once a year, get some food. I got affairs of state to run. I'll give you food. Go back to your homeland. Maybe send Dad, send Benjamin so I can spend some time with them. I like them. But the rest of you, I just as soon never see you again. But no. He brings them into the land of great plenty and has them live near unto him. So, we shift to the New Testament. We see other examples of this sort of great forgiveness. The one that jumps out to me, of course, is Stephen. Let's turn to Acts chapter 7. We know that Stephen was a great man of God in the early church. And solely for that purpose, he is taken by the religious leaders and he is condemned to death. They're going to put him to death via stoning, a pretty nasty way to go. He preaches a great sermon. And what does he say as he's being stoned? And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Those were his last words. Now we think of that. Think of what he's saying there. He's saying, Father, forgive them. Lay not this sin to their charge. Are they asking for that forgiveness? Are they asking for him to have this great outpouring of love for them? They're certainly not asking for it. I can only imagine that they probably stoned him with even more anger and vehemence when they heard him say to God, please forgive these people. Lay not this sin to their charge. This is a full and Holy Ghost-inspired forgiveness, even as he was being stoned. Now, there's one contrast between this and Joseph, of course. Joseph was forgiving from a place of prosperity. His brothers no longer had a way that they could do anything to him. They no longer had any power over him. I don't say that to diminish the forgiveness that Joseph had. But Stephen here is forgiving to the maximum extent he has available to him. He doesn't have any sheep that he can give these people. He doesn't have any Goshen land that he can give them land in. But he does have God the Father's ear, and he's imploring him to lay not this sin up to their charge. Now, I don't believe that that means that God didn't lay this sin to their charge. I don't believe that that's how this works. But it shows the spirit. It shows the spirit of Stephen that he was filled with so much love for these people who were inflicting pain on him and inflicting death upon him, certain death, that he still was imploring God, lay not this sin to their charge. Of course, we know with Jesus as well, Father, forgive them. We see this in various other places in the New Testament, an attitude of forgiveness even through great wrong, even before that forgiveness is requested. We know ultimately that Jesus, in dying on the cross, was providing forgiveness for us before we even asked for it. Now, that doesn't mean him dying on the cross meant that all sins were automatically forgiven. We still have to avail ourselves of that forgiveness. We still have to accept that forgiveness. But the supply of that forgiveness occurred before before we were even born, thousands of years before we were even born. That forgiveness was there before we ever asked for. Now, why is this so important for us? Well, Jesus said that there must needs offenses that will come. In other words, every one of us will have offenses in our life. Some people will probably be collect offenses more than others. I believe a lot of that is just a kind of a personality trait. Some people are more sensitive to what other people do to them than others. And so, each one of us will have the opportunity to forgive this week, even. Each one of us will have the opportunity to forgive throughout our life. Now, you might say, well, I can't think of any big examples. Well, then maybe you're not living godly enough, because everyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Every one of us, if we are living God's way, will have plenty of opportunity to forgive. We'll have plenty of opportunity to pray for our enemies, because we will have enemies. Now, we know, understand, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. When I say enemies, I don't mean that they are our enemies, but that they consider, that we consider them our enemies, but that they consider themselves our enemies. They will consider themselves arrayed against us and who we represent. Now, we each will have an opportunity. This week, this month, this year, we'll have multiple opportunities to forgive. Why is it so important to forgive? Well, first and foremost, the Bible says and makes very clear that if we want forgiveness from God, we need to forgive. Let's turn to, Luke chapter 12, verse 48. Okay, well, that's not the verse I was thinking of, but the fact is that, and I'll find the reference. When you read six references in a row without specific notations as to which is which, these are the sorts of things that can happen. But it says very clearly in Scripture that if you want forgiveness of God, then you need to forgive. In the same manner as if you do not wish to be judged of God, then you will not judge others, because with what measure we meet, it will be meted to us again. We are meant to be a forgiving group of people. First of all, because we have been forgiven much. We are all familiar with the parable of the man who was forgiven a great debt. And back in that day, they didn't have bankruptcy. You couldn't just go file chapter 11 and go away scot-free. You would go to the prison, be delivered to the torturers. You would be delivered to people who would literally take it out of your skin. They would harm you until you had given up every bit that you had, and then you might have to work in slavery or bond service to pay the rest of your debt. He was forgiven a great debt. And then, as soon as he was forgiven, he went out, and somebody who owed him a small debt, he exacted it from him, and he threw him into prison as a result of it. We can all think of this example and identify with it when we are not forgiving. Because each of us, I hope, can understand that if we had a counter running of things that we needed to be forgiven for from the Lord, and then we had another counter running as to things that we needed to forgive other people for, that one of them would be far more massive than the other. Specifically, it would be the sins that we have against God, that we commit against God every day, would dwarf the sins that other people commit against us. So, we've been forgiven much. It has been incumbent upon us that we forgive, or else we will not be forgiven. It's not only important because we want forgiveness ourselves, but because forgiveness is one of the greatest testimonies of our Christian love that we can do, that we can exhibit to the world. Jesus said this very clearly. If you love the people who love you and do good to you, how much of a testimony is that? Not very much. Because most people can look in their own life and say, yeah, I can do that. And I do that. People that are nice to me, I'm nice to them. What's the big deal? If people are mean to you or do bad things to you, and you just say, forget about it, you don't return evil for evil, a lot of people might be impressed, say that you have self-control, but there's still examples from Esau to various other people just on a day-to-day basis that we can run into who are able to do that and not return evil for evil. But people who can exhibit true Christ-like forgiveness, even while wrong is still being done for them, or done to them. Not simply forgiveness of, forget about it, we're fine, I'm not going to hold this against you, I'm going to forget about this, but actually outpouring of love, outpouring of prayer on the for that person's best. That's the sort of thing that doesn't occur to somebody in their flesh. That's something that comes of God. And it's a great testimony. We see with Stephen that it had an effect on Paul. Now, how do we know that had an effect? Paul didn't become a Christian right then. Well, there wouldn't have been that note that Paul was there, holding on to those clothes, watching the example of Stephen. That wouldn't be there unless it had had a great effect on Paul. Looking back after he became a Christian, that had a great effect on him. The sight of a man so filled with the Holy Ghost that even as he was, his body was being broken by people who had nothing but hatred for him, he was praying to God, lay not this sin to their charge. It's a great testimony. That's true martyrdom, of course. We live in a world in which martyrdom has come to mean violence that also leads to one's own demise, where suicide bombing and other things are called martyrdom. We understand from Scripture that that is, of course, completely incorrect. Martyrdom is what we are called upon to do. It's to accept the evil that other people do to us while returning love for that evil. It's not to return evil for evil. So it's necessary as well because we ought to have great gratitude, right? We see here in Joseph's life, we see a man who is so filled with gratitude that there's no room for bitterness. What is bitterness but just an absence of gratitude, right? It's really, in many senses, the obverse of gratitude. Bitterness. It's the feeling that one has been denied something that one deserves or that one has obtained something that one does not deserve. We don't see that attitude in Joseph. Joseph is saying, I've been mightily blessed. I have no room for ill will towards you. I've been mightily blessed, and I've been so mightily blessed that, in fact, I don't want you to feel bad about what had happened. God did good through it. And in fact, I'm going to do as much good as I possibly can to you to demonstrate the gratitude that I have towards God for working out in my life, even through the evil acts of other people, the good that God has given to me. If we have a grateful spirit towards God, not simply for his forgiveness that he has given to us, if we have a proper understanding towards the forgiveness that we have received, before we even asked for it, fully and freely, with no conditions, with no strings attached, with no, you know, how many times do it, when we're accepting apologies, do we do the, I forgive you but, or I forgive you as long as, or I forgive you providing that. This is full forgiveness. This is complete forgiveness and love outpouring from this man. And this is what we are called upon to do. Now, we do this not of our own power, right? Any good thing that comes from our life has to be from God. If we attempt to forgive in our own strength, the most we can get is maybe Esau. Or Maybe we go and we forgive, and it looks like David. Yeah, I've forgiven them. It's all forgiven. I'm not going to do anything to them. But when I get a chance, let me tell you about what that person did. And by the way, you know, if you ever get a chance to, cut their brake line, you know, I wouldn't, I'm not telling you to do that, but, you know, if you ever get a chance. Enlisting other people in. The fact that on his deathbed, one of the things he found most important to tell his son was to bring the whorehead of Shimei down to the grave in blood indicates that this is something that stuck with him. That's not true forgiveness. That's not true love, obviously. That's not what we see illustrated in Joseph's life. And if we are in our flesh, that's about the maximum that we can hope for, is one of those methods of ungodly forgiveness, of fleshly forgiveness, of worldly forgiveness. That's the best we can hope for. Only through God's power, only through God's strength, only in truly giving everything to God and acknowledging his forgiveness of us, of acknowledging the gratitude that we have for all the blessings that God has given us, including the blessing of the bad acts that were done to us, including the blessing of the evils that have befallen us, which have actually redounded to our benefit through God's perfect plan. Without that understanding that only comes from God, without that grace that only comes from God, we cannot attain to that level of forgiveness as Joseph had. It's impossible. We would have no more ability to do that than we would to jump across the Grand Canyon. It's simply not possible in our flesh. And so, I say to each one of us, are there areas in your life where you have not fully forgiven? Are there people that you can think of that you have ought against? Now, I don't mean that if I asked you about them, you wouldn't know the right answer to say. Because we all know the right answers to say, right? Oh, I've forgiven them. It's in the past. Hopefully God blesses them. Whatever is the correct answer. But you know your own heart, just as I know mine. Are there people for whom you still have ill will? Are there people that if you heard that they were walking down the street tomorrow and slipped on a patch of ice and chipped a tooth, that you would kind of give a small little secret smile? There are people that you think, if they were to fall on the ice or their power was to go out and their pipes were to freeze, I wouldn't cry too hard. Are there people that you bear ill will for because of things that they've done to you? Well, then you need to not only give forgiveness, but you need to ask for forgiveness. Because the failure to fully forgive, the failure to forgive in a Christ-like fashion, as Christ forgave, not Christ's eternal forgiveness that came from repentance, but Christ's forgiveness of the people who were doing wrong to him, of the releasing of that enmity, and not only releasing of enmity, but beyond that, pouring out of godly love on those people, of seeking their best, and as much as lay within our power, much as lies within our power, to do good, to pour out good for evil. If that's not something that's in our heart towards specific people, then we need to ask for forgiveness from God, because that's not the spirit that we ought to have. We ought to have a spirit of forgiveness. We ought to have a spirit that loves every person, including the people that would characterize themselves as our enemy, including the people that have acted, in a sense, as our enemy in the past. So, what are we to do about this? Well, first of all, if you have aught against a brother, there's Matthew 18, there's various other things that if you consider this and you actually have an issue with a person that's ongoing that you feel needs to be addressed, well, then you need to address it with that person. If it's no longer possible to do that, or it's the sort of thing where the forgiveness has already been given in mouth, but you know, it's a spirit issue, then what we need to do, each one of us, is seek the Lord. Is seek the Lord and ask Him in humility for His forgiveness to us and for His forgiveness through us. The Spirit of Christ on the cross, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit that was able in Stephen to demonstrate this forgiving nature, this forgiving love for the people who were doing him hurt. This the Spirit of God that was able to give Joseph the strength to forgive so completely, so fully, so in such a way that is beyond a fleshly ability to forgive, to do good. Because if we are not, well, of course, we understand the health consequences of bitterness, but the spiritual consequences of bitterness are far more dire. If we want forgiveness, we need to forgive. And how can we demonstrate the love of God to others if we are not forgiving? How can we demonstrate the love of God to others if we do not show that love that exhibits itself in forgiveness to people who have done us wrong? So, with that being said, let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for your forgiveness on the cross of each one of us. Lord, I thank you that thousands of years before I even had heard your name, that you had died specifically for my sins. Lord, to offer me that forgiveness, to offer, as Joseph did, that opportunity to live near you, and Lord, to receive your rich blessings, though I did not deserve any piece of any of those things. Lord, I pray that you would give us, as we attempt in your spirit to walk in your example on a daily basis, Lord, I pray that you would give us a spirit of forgiveness. Lord, I pray that you would give us a spirit that seeks to do good, no matter what people have done to us, no matter what large sins have been done to us or things that are not even sins. Lord, that are not even wrongs that have been done to us, and yet, Lord, we take offense. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have an attitude that all people around us would be able to sense. That when wrong is done to us, we don't react with anger. We do not react with pride. We do not react with bitterness. We do not react with gossip or backbiting. Lord, we do not react with violence. Lord, that we react with love. Lord, that we react with open and honest forgiveness, Lord, as you did. Lord, as various other examples from Scripture did. And Lord, we know that we can't do this in our own power. We can't do this through any other way than through your Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would bless us as we sincerely seek you, that, Lord, as you promise, that you will be found of us. Lord, we thank you, and we praise you, and we thank you for this time. In your name, amen. All right. Let's close by singing.